Well, back to John 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 16. I wish we could really take the time to develop the whole chapter, but we're going to leave that for somebody else in the future to do for us in time. But let's look at John chapter 11. I'm going to be beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. And I think the thought there in verse 9 is that the Lord Jesus was walking in the light of his Father, walking in the light of the perfect will of God in everything he did. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And that would be the nightness, the darkness of the ways away from God, things of Satan. These things said he after that. He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I think sometimes we sell Thomas a little short. We call him Doubting Thomas. But there were times when Thomas was very courageous and very devoted. And this is a good example of him. You know, I think when we come to chapter 11 of John, sometimes the miracle of the resurrection so overwhelms us in terms of this powerful event. You know, we see the Lord standing in front of the grave and calling him forth. Someone said if he didn't say, Lazarus, come forth, and he just said, come forth, dear knows, all the cemeteries would open up all around the world. No, we don't. But anyway, Lazarus, come forth. It was a spectacular event. And I think we're sometimes overwhelmed with the power and the beauty of what actually took place, and we miss the fact that the context was a time of suffering, a time of great trial and tribulation. For instance, let me just go through a little bit of the context of this that sometimes we may miss. A close friend of Jesus is sick. Not only is he sick, but he's dying. He's on his deathbed. And the family is grieving and weeping, and Jesus is weeping with them. His heart is stirred. His life is, he's troubled. And they live a few miles from the city of Jerusalem, where the Jews were seeking to stone them. If you go back into John's Gospel, you see over and over, because he was saying that he was truly God, they tried every attempt to stone him. But we know that the cross was where he would die, not under a pile of stones. The will of God would override the the aggressiveness of the Jewish people there. And so the disciples are prepared to follow Jesus, even if it meant that they give their life with him. Now, as we know, it didn't quite turn out that way. They all forsook him and fled. But in the spirit of devotion, they were willing to go. They were willing to die for the Lord. And in spite of Jesus' love for his sisters, in their grief, they were very critical of Jesus. Can you imagine? Jesus spent a long time. It was a long walk from one Bethany to the other Bethany. His heart was troubled. The Jews are trying to stone him and catch him. And that's where he's at in these kind of things. And all of a sudden, the people that love him are kind of giving him a hard time and criticizing what he wants to do. And the family is surrounded by Jewish mourners who intend to be of comfort. I don't know about you, but if I was sad, and I would not want to be surrounded by people that are just as sad as me. I would not be wanting to have everybody around me weeping and moaning and groaning and carrying on. Evidently, it was quite a show that these professional mourners that were hired come in to supposedly comfort. But to me, not much comfort in that process whatsoever. And I've always encouraged people to be joyful, to encourage, to lift up the spirits of those that hurt, as well as weep with those that weep. And so Jesus looks over this scene. He looks over this scene in the verses 33 and 38. He weeps and he groans and his spirit is troubled. So I've tried to paint the picture of exactly what's going on here. It was a really sad context. A lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, a lot of sad things are happening. And yet we see Jesus' perspective. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to see the reality of things. We look at events, we look at situations, and we make judgments, and we try to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And yet sometimes we have to stop and say, how does Jesus see these things? What is his perspective? What does he think about what's going on? And so he gives us a little hint of this. In verse 4, he says, this sickness is not terminal. Well, he did die, but the Lord is going to take care of fixing that too. And he's going to bring glory out of the death. And the family, through this trial, will see. In verse 40, he says that the family is going to see the glory of God through this trial. And it's also interesting that the death of Lazarus will bring many, many others to believe. Look at verses 47 and 48. It says, if anyone hears my... excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. There was a mass revival that took place around the grave of Lazarus. And there are several other references that I didn't read. Chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. It says, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on the account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And so here you have this spectacular event. It looks like it's very sad. It looks like there's weeping, there's mourning, there's difficulties. It's just one of the saddest events you could read. And yet the Lord gives us a different perspective. So I want you to see this perspective, this glory coming from this. And many people are going to turn and believe in me. because of what they see. And so it's sort of interesting to be willing to allow the perspective of the Lord and things that come into our life to give us a different perspective of what the Lord might be doing. And so we see that this lesson is a miracle, but it's really a great spiritual value to us in terms of suffering and trials of life. Christ sets the example for us to follow. And He is one who is characterized by a little phrase. You find it over and over and over again with regard to the life of the Lord Jesus. Suffering comes first and glory comes second. There's always suffering before there is glory. That was the life of the Lord. He said, follow Him. And so if we're going to follow the Lord, there's going to be times of suffering, times of trial. But through those sufferings and through those trials, He's going to bring forth glory. And He's going to bring forth praise to His name. I just want to read a little poem that I ran across. It's actually anonymous. I don't know who wrote it. But it says this. Is there no other way, O God, except through sorrow, pain, and loss, to stamp Christ's likeness on my soul, no other way than the cross? And then a voice still awes my soul. It's stilled as the waves of Galilee. Canst thou not bear the furnace heat if mid the flames I walk with thee? I bore the cross, I know the weight, I drank the cup I hold for thee. Canst thou not follow where I lead? I'll give thee strength, lean on me. And what a wonderful thing we have to know that when we face trials and difficulties in this life, we're not alone. We're not alone. Whether it's the fire of the furnace, whether it's the waves and the billows, whether it's the sickness that leads to death, I've had the privilege many times to be in a hospital room with one who is dying. If you've never had that privilege, I hope someday you will. It's a wonderful thing to see a believer, a true believer in the Lord that loves the Lord, enter into eternity. There's a sense of peace. There's a sense of security. There's a sense of excitement. There's a sense of recognizing the angels that are coming into that hospital room to take that soul to be with them in glory. Sometimes there's a vision of they actually see the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is. Now, I have never seen, but I've read records and counts of those that were unsaved and died. And it is a horrible, horrible scene to face eternity without Christ and to see the glimpses of hell. But a wonderful thing to have the Lord as our Savior. I want to read some verses. I'm going to read them quickly. So for sake of time, I'll give you the references if you want to note down the references. But in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. 1 Peter 2:21, for even whereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Isaiah 48, verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And then James chapter 1 and verse 2, very familiar to all of us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's interesting to see that joy is the rare fruit that ripens by the Holy Spirit in the works of our lives through trials. Let me say that again. Joy is the rare fruit that is ripened by the Holy Spirit working in our lives through the trials. And so I want to just take a minute or two and just list some of those fruits. I want to share with you 9 fruits that are blessings of the Holy Spirit produced in our life through trials and through suffering. And so we'll take a little bit of time and look at these references. The first one happens to be in our chapter here in chapter 11. You find it in verse 4, and you find it also again in verse 40. We've read 4. Let me read verse 40. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, he's speaking to those that are suffering. He's speaking to those that have been weeping, mourning, those that have lost their loved one. And he says, look, he says, you're going to see the glory of God. And so I want to suggest that, first of all, one of the fruits, a blessing that we find coming from the Holy Spirit through times of trials in our life, is that we get a fresh view of God. We get a fresh view of the glory of the Lord. It's been said that sometimes the Lord lays us down flat, so the only place we can look is up. And sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? We need to be laid out so that we can look up and take away all the distractions of this life and of this world. But look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 18, and then I'm going to read verse 28, very familiar to us. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes." You see, His purposes are always for our good. In trials and trouble and tribulation, we sometimes lose sight of that. But the purposes of God for us are always good. It's a wonderful principle, and it's a wonderful fruit that flows from times of suffering. We don't see His goodness until we are exposed to some of the trials and difficulties that He brings us through. You read the stories of many, many saints of God that suffered terribly. I've been reading some of the reformers and some of the men that we're thankful for Tyndale, that was committed to put the English Bible in everybody's hands, and he did a great job to do that. But in doing so, he was strangled. He was exiled from the church. He was strangled. He was tied to a post, and he was burned. He was burned to the stake because he wanted everybody to be able to read the Bible. Well, look at the glory that flowed from that. We have an English Bible in our hands. Isn't that wonderful? People like Tyndale and others gave their lives for the fact. And then there's so many more contemporary people. Johnny Erickson Cantata. Oh, she broke my heart several times as we were in Nashville at the Sing Global conference, and Johnny Cantata came out in the crutch in a wheelchair, and she sang, and I forget the name of the song. Do you remember the name? You don't remember the name? It was a song we sing at the Lord's Supper. Anyway, it was just beautiful, and she had the whole crowd weeping. But somebody was supposed to say something afterwards, give an announcement. I think it was Keith. And he turned to Kristen. He says, "You take it. I can't talk." We were all in that stage to see the glory of God in her life produced through such times of suffering and difficulty. She made the announcement that that was the last time she was going to come and appear and sing in public like that. And we were privileged to be able to hear her sing that testimony. The goodness of God, it leads and is seen through the times of trial. But then go with me to Hebrews. Actually, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are several references that we could use for these fruits of trial. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul had some really real trials. He was one who received many revelations. He felt that the Lord had given him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. Some believe it was eye difficulties with his eyes and other theories that abound. But he wanted to be healed, and he tried several times. The Lord didn't take it away. But what did the Lord do for him through that trial? Well, we find in verse 9 of chapter 12, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Oh, we don't like to have to go through the weakness to get His strength. But that's the source. The source of God's strength in our life is the source that comes through weakness in our life. Our own strength is that interferes with the grace of God in our life. And so Paul had to get to that point of being willing to say, "I'm weak, but in my weakness, I know His grace. His grace is sufficient in time of need." I like that phrase in Hebrews chapter 4, and I think it's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, "My grace is sufficient in time of need." He doesn't give us 10 tons of grace for the rest of our life. He gives us grace day by day by day by day. Each trial, each difficulty, there's grace there for it. And that grace is what enables us to turn from the physical aspects of what we're going through and say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm willing to do and experience whatever you have for me in that regard." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, another fruit that comes from trials in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you're probably already figuring out what it is. It's the ability to sympathize with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort." Isn't that great to know that's our God? Our God is a God of mercy and a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come to the bedside of somebody that's suffering, somebody that's hurting, to go to the home of somebody who's going through tremendous trials. And sometimes the best thing to do, we don't know, you have to ask the Lord to say, "Okay, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to do?" And sometimes the best thing to do is just be there and listen. Just be there and listen. They need somebody to open up. They need somebody to dump on in terms of their trials and their troubles, and somebody that understands. And, you know, one of the best things to be able to do is to say, "I know what you're going through because I've been there too. I've been there too." That terrible word, cancer, that terrible word that just seems to deflate us and take away all of our hope and our strength and our our will to continue, it's so defeating this word cancer. It sends people into a terrible cycle. But many come out of it. And it's good to be able to say, you know, I had cancer too. And God's grace was there. His help was there. And we made it through. I lost a mother and a father. They're both in heaven. They're not lost. I know where they are. But to be able to go to other people that just lost a mother or a father and to be able to say, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're experiencing. But you have to have done it yourself. You have to. There's no way you can comfort somebody with real comfort when you yourself didn't walk that path yourself. But when you know the trial that they're going through because you went through it yourself, and that's exactly what the text is saying here. He comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those in any trouble. And so that's one of the fruits, to be able to sympathize with others through times of trial. Well, let's go on to another one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 12. Well, I'm going to start with verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And then it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And then the very difficult portion of that verse says, and if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, I think the context is that he will maybe withhold some rewards of faithfulness that we could have received had we endured well under our difficulties and our trials. He's not going to deny us in terms of we're his children. And he knows us and has saved us and we're part of his family. We're a member of his household, etc. But he may take away some things that we could have earned, some rewards we could have earned through this time. And so the challenge is we endure. We shall also reign with him. The thought is he endured. He endured. And the word endure is an interesting word. You find the thought of standing up under the pressure and holding it in place, enduring in the trial. I don't know about you, but when I get sick, I want a pill to take to get better, you know? Isn't there something in the medicine cabinet that will heal me? Yeah. And that's all I think about. When am I going to get better? When maybe the Lord is saying to me, you need to endure. Don't try to throw it away and escape, but stay there. I've given you this trial. I've given you this difficulty. You stay there and allow it to work in your life. You endure under that trial. And he knows what we can handle, doesn't he? He knows what we can, how much we can handle. And he won't give us more than what we can endure. He knows what our limits are. It's a wonderful thing to know that, isn't it? And so we endure because enduring in trial in some way repairs us to reign with him. Isn't it going to be a wonderful thing to reign with the Lord, the one who suffered for us? And we'll be able to say, yes, Lord, and we suffered for you too. But you're exalted now. You're on the throne. And he's going to give us wonderful joy and privileges to reign with him. The Bible says we're going to be kings and priests. One translation says you're going to be a kingdom of priests. I don't like that translation. I think it's more accurate that we're going to be kings and priests. Because he is the King of Kings. There's nobody over him, but we're under him. And one who is the King of Kings has to have kings, right? If you're the King of Kings, there's got to be some kings under you. And that's what he's calling us to be kings and priests. And we're going to reign with him. But one of the tickets to reign with him is to endure in the times of trials that come our way. And then to display the love of God. That's a wonderful fruit that comes from trials, to display the love of God. Look at, several verses, but I'm going to pick Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hebrews has a very similar portion of Scripture in chapter 12 and verse 6. Sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense to us, our thinking, of while the Lord would bring difficulties and trials in our life, and yet it's because we're His children. It's because we belong to Him. And we have a good Father. And good fathers want their best out of their children. And one of the ways that a good father gets their best out of their children is through loving discipline. And sometimes it takes chastening. I have three daughters and one son. And sometimes that son got his share of chastening. He's doing well now. Praise the Lord. He's doing well. Doing well. But it's the Lord's work as the Father to deal with us as children. And it's because He loves us. And so when we have trials and difficulties and situations in our life, it can be the very demonstration of God's love. He loves us. And He cares for us. And He's willing to bring those things into our life to make us to be more like Himself. And then, number 7. I don't know if you're counting. I haven't been calling the numbers. But this is number 7. Go with me to Philippians chapter 6. Chapter 4. There's no 6 there. Philippians chapter 4. I said that just to test you. See if you know. Philippians chapter 4. And one of the fruits of difficulties in our life and trials in our life is to bring us to develop our prayer life. To develop our prayer life. And I want to just read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, it starts off, it gives you a hint of where he's headed and where he's going with this thought. Be anxious for nothing. Are you ever anxious over something? Oh, my. So many times we find ourselves worrying over something. And, you know, I don't know about you, but most of the things I worry about, they never happen. They never happen. But we allow ourselves to get spun up on things that the Lord will handle. He'll take care of. He'll bring about His purposes. But it brings us to the point. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You notice the three things there that are related to prayer. Supplication and thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come to the Lord in times of trials and to allow ourselves to just, as it were, plead the throne of God. I've met so many people that are going through tremendous trials. And one of the things that they say is it taught me how to pray. It taught me how to really come before the Lord in prayer. That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that's produced into our life through trials. And it brings us to the point of learning how to pray better. I don't know about you, but in my spiritual life, maybe you're not much different than I. I love to study the Bible. I love to meditate on the Word of God. But prayer is always a challenge. To be disciplined in prayer, to spend time in prayer, to give the proper time that I have in prayer. It seems like the world, the flesh, and the devil does everything to stop you from praying and having proper time for prayer. But sometimes the Lord may say, okay, with all those things interfering with your prayer life, we're going to lay you down a little bit. We're going to lay you down so that you'll have time to pray. I love to visit some of the elderly folks in Pittsburgh Christian Village. Some of you probably have been there and have done this, and talk to people that are just burdened with all kinds of physical difficulties. But they'll always say, but I have time to pray. I can't do what I used to do. I was a missionary in Africa. I was involved in this ministry, that ministry. But now I have time to pray. And what a privilege it is to allow the difficulties in our life to bring us to that point where we realize how important prayer is. That was number 7. Number 8. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we'll read a couple of verses from there. Psalm 119, and we'll see that this fruit is that trials bring us deeper into the Word of God. It brings us to the point where we appreciate and are highly more devoted to the things of God and the Word of God. And I'm going to take it from Psalm 119, look at verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. My soul melts for heaviness. Do you have a soul that is melting with heaviness? Get into the word. Get into the word. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Your word has given me life. We have struggles and affliction. We need comfort. That comfort comes from the Word of God. And then one more reference, 107. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Maybe you're in situations. I don't know everybody here today. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you match that verse. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And so here we see that it's our trials and difficulties that bring us into a deeper understanding and a deeper devotion, a deeper love for the Word of God. I've always been amazed at some people that were facing difficulties, and I think it's August Van Rijn, who was faced with blindness. He was going to go blind. He memorized the whole New Testament. He memorized a large portion of the Old Testament because he thought he was going to lose his eyesight. I don't know if I could do that. But it's that illness, that trial, that affliction that drove him to say, I don't want to lose my ability to get into the Word. And it's a wonderful thing to see the Word being paramount to our life. And then the last one, number 9, well, it comes from the book of James and also 1 Peter. So let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, you know the verses I'm thinking of. James chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Wow. Isn't it interesting that various trials produce joy in our life? Do we look at those trials like that? Are we willing to say, this is a difficulty, this is an affliction, this is a, something that I'm going to endure, and I can't wait to get the joy out of it? I don't know about you, but that's a tremendous view of faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that you might be perfect or perfected or complete, lacking nothing. Of course, the little saying is never pray for patience. I think we all need an extra dose of patience, don't we? And I can just see the Lord saying, okay, you need some patience, huh? Okay, here we go. Get ready for the trial. You'll get patience. And the thing is, we'll get joy as well. A joy as well as our faith is tested and strengthened. And then, of course, I would be remiss without reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. I'm thankful for that little phrase, a little while. If need be, you have been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested with fire, might be found to be to the praise, the honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is going to be strengthened. Our faith is going to be tested. And it's going to be for the Lord's glory. And so, what's our attitude as believers toward the trials of life? Well, the will of God is always a blessing for us and a blessing for others. We can grow in the delight of the will of God. And we can accept the promises of God and His Word to be faithful to us. I want to read a little poem that Annie Johnson Flint wrote years ago. God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain, but God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, unfailing sympathy and undying love. That's what He promised. That's what He promised. Unfailing sympathy and undying love. And so we've looked at the situation of Lazarus, and we've seen that there's a lot of suffering there. And so I thought that I would use the opportunity to say, okay, how do we deal with suffering? How do we face the trials when we hear that we have a terminal disease that may take our life? A trial that's going to be hard to bear. We're to endure because joy comes in the morning. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You have promised us strength in Your Word. We've been exciting to see that everything You do in our life is for our good, even though in our perspective it doesn't look good. Help us to see things as You see things, and help us to be willing to have our faith tested and tried and strengthened in light of eternity. And may we be more prepared to reign with You in a day to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.